2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're just going to jump to the very end of this chapter and take a look at this verse, very last verse, verse 26. It says, "And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Well, that's a rather interesting statement, because what that tells me, and remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This means God's warning us about something. And he says that there are people who are taken captive by the devil at his will. That's what it says. Well, that brings up an interesting question. Who are these people? Because I don't want to be one of these people. Now, I've heard people teach and talk about how that once a person gets born again, the devil cannot do anything to you. Well, you know, that's not a very wise thing to tell people. Because, you know, in another place it talks about Satan, he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. There are people who have taught that, well, first off, the whole thing about Satan cannot touch you, cannot impact a Christian's life, you know, once you get born again and all. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. Then right along with that, I've heard people say things like, well, you know, demons can't cross the bloodline. There's nothing in Scripture about that either. Now, I know a lot of people teach these things, and boy, when they teach it, they make it sound really good. But when it comes to finding a passage in Scripture that says, you know, yea, and thus saith the Lord, demons cannot cross the bloodline. Well, there's nothing there about that. In fact, you know, if you do a study in Scripture, you're not going to find the phrase bloodline. It's just not in there. Well, what you have is a lot of people who buy into teachings and doctrines that sound really, really good, but they're really, really wrong. But because we hear them from people that we trust, we have a tendency to want to believe whatever it is that they say. And this is how truth gets overwhelmed by error. So you'll have people stand up and they'll start teaching. They'll take a verse out of Scripture and twist it to mean something it doesn't mean. And then they'll tell you, well, once you're born again, you know, you're born again, and Christians don't ever have to repent for anything. Well, that's not true. And I've shown you multiple passages of Scripture where the word repentance is used directly in connection with things that Christians do. I mean, it's in there. There are Christians that, well, I don't want to go too far off on this tangent, but we hear a lot of things taught, but we really don't go back to find out if these things are true. We will typically, now, again, I was this way too. I've been guilty of it in the past. We'll take what we hear, and if it sounds really good, then, you know, it's like, wow, praise God. Then what do? Typically, we turn around and we talk about it with other people. Now, the people we share it with, if they don't know better, they'll grab a hold of it. Then what are they going to do? Turn around and tell somebody else. On and on it goes. This is how you get outnumbered. When I say outnumbered, I mean this is how people who are holding on to truth get outnumbered by the people who have embraced error. Then what happens is you, the truth holder on to, you become the bad guy. You become the Pharisee. You become the one who's in error. You become the one who is mistaken. And even if you try to show things in Scripture, you know, take the verse they've used, put it back in the passage and so forth, sometimes people are so far gone and their conscience is so seared when it comes to that particular teaching, it won't matter what you say. They absolutely will refuse to hear you. Now, that is exactly what happened when Jesus was on the earth and the Pharisees, you know, he and the Pharisees they would start trouble. Jesus didn't start the trouble. He spoke truth. The Pharisees would start the trouble, the religious leaders and so forth. So they would confront him. Then he would turn right back around many times and say something like, "Is it not written? Have you not read?" He would take them back to the word, and in spite of that, they still would not hear it. That's because their hearts become hardened in that area. Well, here, this whole concept of people being taken captive by the devil at his will. That means it's like he's sitting back and he's kind of looking around saying, who do I snag today? And if he finds somebody who fits this verse 26 description, he can take you captive. Now, this does not say kill you. It does not say snuff your light out. In fact, this phrase right here, who are taken captive, that is a phrase in the Greek that was used in reference to people who were taken as prisoners of war. And so this is a war term, if you will. So we could read it like this, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken prisoners of war by him at his will. Now what that means is they've let their defenses down. You cannot be taken prisoner if you've let your defenses down. You can't be taken captive if you're trying to avoid being taken captive. So these are people who have done something that sets them up to be taken captive as a prisoner of war at Satan's will. I want to find out who these people are. Well, in order to do this, we really need to go back to the very beginning of chapter 2 and work our way through. Now this, what we're going to do here today, is a prime example of what many people don't do, and that is go back to find the beginning of the subject and work their way through the passage to find out what the verse is talking about. I've had people at times who have they've been kind of nice about it, but they've come at me, "Well, you know, this thing you taught right here, I mean, that's wrong, and here's why it's wrong. It's because some of blah, blah." And sometimes they quote other preachers. Don't quote other preachers to me. Those of you that are watching, don't quote other preachers to me. Don't tell me what preachers you've talked to and consulted with. Because when I delivered the message, you didn't hear me say, "I got this from Brother so-and-so," or "I consulted with Reverend Hoo-Ha, And he told me." See, one of the biggest problems is, one of the worst things that's ever happened to the body of Christ. Now, this is going to almost sound like blasphemy, and I don't mean it to, but I'm serious. One of the worst things that ever happened to the body of Christ is when they put chapters and verses in Scripture. Now, it helps when you're reading it as far as it breaks it up. But as far as continuity is concerned, it is devastating. Because when you start in Matthew, when you start reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, just read the whole New Testament, and what you're going to find is there are times when, like, chapter 4 ends, chapter 5 starts, or whatever chapter numbers they would be, and chapter 5 is continuing what was in chapter 4. There shouldn't be a break in there. And so, and this is one of the reasons why some people have been politely not polite to me. And, you missed it on such and such because, and I'm thinking, you know what? Why don't you read the rest of the chapter, go into the next chapter, because the chapters flow. For example, if the first word in the first verse of a new chapter is the word "and," or it's the word "therefore," or it's the word "wherefore," that should tell you that what's being said directly connects to what was already said in the previous chapter. So many Christians don't do this, and this is where people get messed up on their theology. Well, in this book, 2 Timothy, for the sake of time, we're just going to pick this up in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul has been exhorting Timothy up until this point, and he continues to exhort him. But in verse 1, he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." Now let's back up here. Remember I shared with you that at the end of verse 20, or the last chapter, this chapter, last verse, verse 26, how that there are people who are taken captive by the devil at his will, and how that phrase "taken captive" also was a term used for prisoners of war. Now notice here at the beginning of this chapter, he says, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now here's another war term. Then he says in verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Been drafted into the army. Are you seeing a theme here? That there's a battle going on. Well, in this he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And what does he mean, therefore, endure hardness? He's talking about, know this, you're a soldier, you're going to be in a war, you're going to be in battle, okay? Put up with it. Endure it. Just know now it's going to happen and endure it. Well, we don't have to endure it on our own strength, though, because the grace of God empowers and strengthens us to go through the battle. Then he says, "No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of this life." He's telling you right there that if you begin to allow yourself to be distracted by all the stuff in life, good and bad. Well, what's an example of good? Sitting at home and watching a football game. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, but it's an affair of life you could get tangled up in. I mean, that's just a simple example, especially if you're watching Michigan. I'm sorry. Did I say that? Okay, what else does it say in here? He says, "No man that warreth entangles himself in the affairs of life." Why is that? So that he can be pleasing to the one who's called him to be a soldier. Okay, well, who's called us to be a soldier? Jesus Christ. He is the what? Captain of our salvation. So we're called into this battle. Now, Jesus has given us the victory, but you and I both know the battle is still going on. And he says in verse 5, "And if a man also strive for masteries," in other words, if he's fighting for the best, for the prizes, whatever, "he is not crowned except he strive lawfully." Okay, now that's interesting. He's saying it's not just a matter of the battle, but it's how you fight the battle. And when he says strive lawfully, what we then see is, first off, we are in the army of the Lord, as we say. We are soldiers in this army. There is hardship, warfare, battle in this world where we are. Now, I'm supposed to be this soldier, and I'm supposed to fight. But the way I fight has to be done lawfully. Now, what in the world would that mean to me? He's talking about spiritual warfare, obviously. But what does that mean to me, lawfully? What that means is, you have to do it, just to kind of jump ahead here, you have to do it the way God's Word has laid out. If you try to fight any other way other than the way God's Word has revealed, you cannot be fighting lawfully. Now, the word lawfully, that's a little it sounds more legalistic maybe than what it really is. Let's say successfully, with victory, something along those lines. This all culminates at the end of this chapter where he talks about people being taken captive by the devil at his will. Now, for the sake of time, look at verse 14. Of these things, now remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's giving him exhortation, instruction, and so forth. He says, of these things, okay, stop right there. Of what things? Well, basically, everything that he has said, chapter 1, verse 1, up until this point, just to keep it simple. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Okay, that's interesting, but I have a question. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they... Who are the them and the they? Back up in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The thems and the theys in verse 14 are the people who are being taught by Timothy. The downline, if you will. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you, Titus, Apollos, I mean, whoever else, people that I've worked with, that I've taught, here's what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to take this truth that I've given to you, these teachings. You then are to turn around and teach them to others the same way that I've taught them to you. The same way that you have received this teaching, you teach it. You pass it on. And make sure that you pass it on to people. He calls them faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So now, it's not like Timothy's holding auditions. But Paul is saying, focus on people who are going to be able to turn around and teach these things also. And as you're doing this, Timothy, verse 14, as you're teaching these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, what words would they be talking about? Well, remember, Paul already said, Timothy, the things that I have taught you, you turn around and teach others. And as you're doing this, you put those people in remembrance. You remind them of this and charge them. In other words, you give them an instruction, an instruction that cannot be revoked. An instruction before the Lord or in the name of Jesus. Charge them that they strive not about words to no profit. What words? Words that might not have anything to do with the truth that has been established through the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Don't remember what was happening over in Corinth? Some are of Paul, some are of Apollos. Some, in other words, these people were following, or they said they were, following different teachers. And I won't get into everything that was happening in Corinth, but here Paul says, look, you tell these people, don't get into arguing and bickering over what it is they're teaching. Now, why would you argue and bicker over what's being taught unless you were trying to teach something different than the other person was teaching? He says, they strive not about words to no profit. What does that mean, to no profit? Teachings that cannot in any way, shape, or form be profitable to the person who hears them. Okay, now it's interesting that in chapter 3, verse 16, he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So he's telling you in this that only that which is birth of God can be of profit to the people who hear. But he says, don't strive about words that are to no profit, which end up subverting the hearers. Subverting the hearers is an interesting thing. In other words, subverting the hearers... Let me try to paint an image of this. It's like somebody comes along and slaps out the foundation you were standing on. You have been undermined or subverted to where now you begin collapsing. Now let's continue this. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now stop right there. Paul is writing this to Timothy, but this is not an exclusive admonition to Timothy. This is Paul encouraging Timothy what he's supposed to continue doing, but it's Paul telling Timothy what to tell these people that he is teaching, that Timothy is teaching. Of these things, put them in remembrance. Don't strive about words that are not profitable to the foundational structure of the hearers, their spiritual life. You tell them to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In other words, let me put it in modern vernacular, don't get all confused because of the chapter and verse breaks. Rightly dividing the word of God, understanding where a subject starts and where a subject ends. And then he says, but shun, don't have any part of, profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, I can remember when I would read this, profane and vain babblings, I used to think, well, that just sounds like somebody, you know, standing up there just being goofy or something. Who would listen to this? But obviously, somebody must be listening to it because this teaching is going to increase or lead to an increase of more ungodliness. The profane and vain babblings. First off, this word profane. It means void and lacking of all relationship and affinity to God. And the word vain, the phrase vain babblings means empty, fruitless speaking as far as the molding of the Christian life and character are concerned. In my mind years ago, I'm thinking in terms of somebody standing up preaching from the Reader's Digest. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about people standing up and teaching something, presenting it as though it is coming from Scripture, birthed of God, when in reality it is void and lacking of all relationship and affinity to God, and it is empty, fruitless teaching as far as the molding of the Christian life and character are concerned. So these guys are standing up in church and they're delivering these teachings, delivering these doctrines, presenting this thing to people. Paul calls it profane and vain babblings, and it sounds, in that respect, like anybody could pick up this is wrong, but it's not. It's not that easy unless you've been doing verse 15, studying to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because when you learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to be able to more quickly discern profane and vain babblings. And he says, they increase unto more ungodliness. Now, when I read this word ungodliness, the first thing that pops into my mind is sin. You know, drinking and drugs and all that kind of stuff. Whatever sin, whatever you see in the Bible. Well, yeah, it could do that. I mean, when you tell Christians they don't have to repent for anything, you're pretty much opening the door for them to begin to rationalize in their minds, oh, if I don't have to repent, then there must not be a whole lot I can do that's wrong. So therefore, there's some things that I'd really like to do that I think I can do. And since I don't have to repent, then it means I won't be held accountable for it. Boy, are you ever wrong and deceived. He says, this word ungodliness, it's not simply a matter of sin. But think of it like this. That which is contradictory to the nature and character of God. That which does not line up with God's standards for a believer. It's not simply a matter of sin. It's whatever does not line up with His standards for a believer. Well, you'll understand this more clearly as we go on. And he says, and their word, their teachings, will eat as doth a canker or an ulcer or gangrene. In other words, it'll be like a disease that is sown into their lives that will begin to eat away on the inside and begin to spread. And as it begins to spread, it begins to, you know, create infection. And ultimately, it could lead to death. But he's not talking about a physical sickness. He's talking about a spiritual condition. Then he gives an example. He says, "A word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is," or let me give you a couple of examples, "Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth," now see this, "concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow or subvert the faith of some." Here are the apostles. They come in and they're teaching. They're saying things like, "Now listen, guys, the day's coming. Trumpet's going to sound. Jesus is going to come back. There's going to be a resurrection," so on and so forth. Well, then here comes Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they stand up and they say, "Now, we want to clarify these things for you." And they begin taking elements of truth and presenting it to people, teaching them that the resurrection is already past. And then people are hearing this thinking, "Wow, well, if that's true, what is there to live for? What, you know, what's the value and the benefit of continuing to follow Jesus Christ the way that Paul and these other guys have said? Overthrow the faith or completely disrupt their faith life." And he says, "Nevertheless," now notice here, hear what he says in verse 19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now notice this first part here. He says, "The foundation of God standeth sure." Well, that brings up a question in my mind. What is this foundation he's talking about? Well, now, think about what Paul is saying here. He's saying, study to show yourself approved unto God. Study what? The Scriptures. The writings. Okay, what Scriptures? What writings? Well, let me show you. If you have a marker, bookmark something, leave it here. Your finger, leave it here, whatever. But go back to Ephesians. Return to Ephesians chapter 2. Briefly, I want to show you what he's talking about. And here in Ephesians, this isn't the only place where we're going to see this. In Ephesians chapter 2, look here in verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Now he says here that we're born again, we're part of the family of God, the household of God. Then in verse 20, he says that we're built upon the foundation. Now remember earlier, Paul warned about the teachings of some people that would subvert the hearers. In other words, it would knock the foundation. It would undermine that foundation of what these people had heard. He says here, the foundation would be the teachings of the apostles and prophets. Let's just simplify it. Teachings of Paul, teachings of James, teachings of John. You follow this. He says, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. Here's the image that he's presenting. Jesus Christ as the cornerstone has passed this teaching on to these apostles and prophets. The apostles and prophets, therefore, turn around and they pass this teaching on to the body of Christ. The body of Christ takes these teachings and they begin to apply these teachings to their lives so that they are built upon this foundation, the foundation of the teaching, and they are, verse 21, fitly framed together, growing, developing, maturing unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What he's telling you right here is the moment you get born again, praise God, that's the starting point. The more that we are built upon this foundation of the apostles and prophets is the more that our spirit is developed so that, let me just say it like this, God can release more of Himself into us so that we can become the fullness of everything God wants us to be. Now, if we don't do this, it does not happen automatically. You have to do something with this foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? It is their teachings. What did Paul tell Timothy? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now go back over here in 2 Timothy. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. What is that foundation? The teachings of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. It stands sure. Regardless of what any of the people like Hymenaeus and Philetus or anybody else would teach, this foundation stands true. So if these guys come along and they say something that in any way contradicts what the apostles and prophets delivered as they received it from the cornerstone, then these people are giving you something that will not stand sure. He says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Now that's very similar to what we just read over there in Ephesians. You know, this tabernacle fit for the fullness of God to dwell in. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, you know what? This sounds really familiar to me. Well, leave your marker here and look back over in 1 Corinthians, or turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And you're going to see something, the wording is almost the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just pick it up in verse 10. Paul writes, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now remember what Paul was telling Timothy? Take these teachings and turn around and teach them to other people so that they can teach. He says, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Remember how he was warning against those people like Hymenaeus who would come in with things that are not connected to the truth. He said, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, sound familiar? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare. What day? The day of judgment. And it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon. Now how has he built upon it? It's through his teaching. He's taken the teachings that the apostles and prophets gave, and now he's building upon that foundation. And Paul says, you better watch how you build upon this. Because if you start building upon this foundation with teachings that do not line up with what we receive from Jesus Christ, then you know what? On the day of judgment, it's not going to go well for you. Look at this. If any man's work abide that he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. No reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, you're going to stand there before God, and everything that you thought you were accomplishing for God through your teaching is going to be completely devoured by this fire, and you are just barely going to make it in. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now I can remember years ago, people would read verse 17. They'd pull that just completely take verse 17 out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And they'd tell you that this applies to smoking and drinking and chewing and all that kind of stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He says, you are the temple. You are the temple. He's not talking about your flesh. He's talking about you spiritually. He says, if any man defiles the temple of God, I'm the temple of God. Know you not that you're the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defies this temple, how could any man defile this temple? By coming in and teaching me a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble that has absolutely nothing to do with my spiritual growth and my spiritual maturity, has nothing to do with molding me into the character of Christ Himself. He said, if any man defiles the temple of God, then God will, him shall God, this word defile, it means if you completely destroy, if you completely, if you foul the temple, or let me just kind of be, simplify it like this. If you go so far even as to teach people there are other ways to God than Jesus Christ. If you say something like, well, everybody's going to heaven no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. If you start teaching things that take away from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Him alone being the way, the truth, the life, that no man comes unto the Father but by Him. If you start doing things like that and leading people away from that foundation of Christ, He says, you're going to be destroyed. He says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may become wise. What in the world does that mean? What it means is, if your wisdom is based upon the things of this religious world, then you're in trouble. But you need to become a fool. You say, well, what do you mean I need to become a fool so that I can be wise? Look at the next verse. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. In other words, you need to become a fool in the eyes of the world so that you can receive the fullness of God's truth that will build you up into the character and the image of Christ. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, or life, or death, or things present, things to come, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. So if you go back over to 2 Timothy, he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but wood, earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Okay, what is the house? I'm the house. Know you not, you're the temple? I become this house, and there's stuff in me that needs to be purged. If a man therefore purges himself of these, what things? The things that are to dishonor. Dishonor unto what? Dishonor unto the truth. Dishonor under the foundation. Then, if you purge yourself of these, you will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So, think about this. He's telling you right here that if you continue to hold on to teaching that does not line up with what the apostles and prophets gave as they received it from Jesus Christ, in other words, what's recorded here in Scripture, if you continue to do that and hold on to that and not allow that junk to be purged from you, then no matter how much you think you're serving God, you're not. Because what, you think God's going to honor a lie? You think God is going to promote you and your ministry when you're preaching things that don't line up with truth? Come on. Man will. And that's what he was talking about a little bit back over there in 1 Corinthians. He says you need to purge yourself so that you can be meet for the master's use, qualified for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. This right here is so easy to read and just completely miss. What he's saying? He tells you to purge yourself of all this junk. He says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. What's the next part? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, you better not trust yourself. You better make sure that you are surrounded by people who are adhering to this foundation. Remember, we're supposed to admonish and exhort each other. We're not neglect fellowshipping together. Well, fellowshipping together doesn't mean for parties. It means we're to be assembling ourselves together for the purpose of encouraging and admonishing each other along with the Word of God. And then he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes. He kind of goes back to what he's already been covering here, what he's already mentioned about the profane and the vain babblings and striving about words. He says, look, foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Okay, what would be a foolish and an unlearned question? Seriously. I can give you one. Now, not from man's perspective. From God's perspective, what would be a foolish and unlearned question? Here's one. Is healing for today? You know, you can split churches down the middle with that one. But that's a foolish and an unlearned question. Because that question is birthed out of your not knowing what is the foundation given by the apostles and the prophets. Because if you are firmly established on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, you're not going to ask, is healing for today? You're going to say, praise God, healing is for today. You're not going to ask, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit subsequent to being born again? Or when you're born again, do you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get? You won't ask that question. You won't ask such questions like, you know, well, is speaking of tongues for today? Or is speaking of tongues of the devil? You won't ask that. God calls those foolish and unlearned questions because those questions have already been settled and answered by the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And he says, you know, avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid them. We say, well, how do you do that? I mean, you know, half my family doesn't believe in speaking in tongues. How are you going to avoid it? You just tell them to get to the foundation. This is exactly what I have taught you guys for years. You don't, and some of you haven't figured it out yet. You do not get into arguments with people. You don't. Remember I shared with you here a while back? I said, I don't have opinions. I literally do not have opinions, because if God says adultery is a sin, then adultery is a sin. It's not my opinion. It's what God has said. If God says drunkenness is a sin, well, guess what? It's a sin. It's not my opinion. And people want to get into arguments, Christians even, will want to get into arguments with you about, well, that's just your opinion. It's like, no. That's not my opinion. That has been established in the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. It's in there. Well, that's just how you interpret it. No. That's what is written. And Paul is saying, let me say, Paul is saying, you know what? If you got to be rude, be rude. Now, that's my way of saying it. Here's what I mean. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strife. If somebody's going to act like that with you, then you can just look and with a smile on your face say, you know what? You know, I appreciate that you believe in Jesus Christ, blah, blah, blah. I mean, however the Lord leads you to say it, but I'm not going to have this conversation, because what you're asking, what you're talking about has already been established in Scripture, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And this is kind of what he leads into here in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. In other words, if you're going to be the servant of the Lord, I hope this hits home with some of you. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Because some of you guys come back to me, no matter how many times I say this, and you tell me about these arguments you got into with your brother-in-law or whoever it would be. And I'm like, I'm going to just bang my head against the wall and say, are you not listening? Don't get into these arguments with them. It's already established. They're foolish and unlearned questions. It is a trap. And they just want to pull you in. And he says, this is one of the reasons why when people send me polite corrections, and I can see, I mean, look, I could be wrong about something, I know that, but when I see that they have stepped outside the boundaries of a contextual use of Scripture, I won't get into it. I flat out won't. And I pointed people back to Scripture. And they want to come back with us. I pointed back to, and I think one time I told somebody, I said, look, I'm not going any further with this. I've given you the Scriptures. That's it. In fact, one person, I forget what the deal was. I actually told him, don't send me any more emails. Don't contact me until you've done such and such. I haven't heard from him since. what's that tell you? I pointed him back to the Word. Well, anyway, he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves. Who oppose themselves. He's not saying you get into arguments with them. He's saying in meekness, in love, in gentleness, you just tell them, I'm not having this conversation. I'm sorry. Here's what the foundation says. It's in there. Just get in here. Leave it in context. He says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Who is it that's opposing them? They are opposing themselves. Have you noticed so far there has not been one mention of the devil in this? None. This is all about people standing firm on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or giving heed to winds of doctrine that will pull them away, then wanting to turn around and argue with you over this foundation. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, you better tell the people, this for you too, Timothy, but when you're teaching, let people know, don't get into it, just don't. Because it's a never-ending debate. It's a never-ending argument. And those people are opposing themselves. And he says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now this is King Jamesy. And it almost sounds like God's up in heaven saying, I'm not sure if I want to accept you or not anymore. I mean, you know, you've been irritating me lately. Okay, let me try to clarify this a little bit. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if they come to the place, if peradventure they come to the place of acknowledging the truth and repent, then God will accept them again. Now that's my paraphrase amplification, but that's the message he's getting across. He's not saying God is going to change his mind about loving people and accepting them and forgiving them. But now notice this, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. In other words, they have to come to the place of saying, I was wrong. My teaching was wrong. Okay, now I'll stand before you and tell you. Years ago, I taught, believed, healing was not for today. All right? I was wrong. I believed you got all the Holy Ghost you could get when you got born again. I was wrong. I didn't believe there was a subsequent event to salvation called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I was wrong. I didn't believe in speaking in tongues. I was wrong. I could go on, but I won't. In other words, I came to the place of acknowledging the truth. And God was able to take me from that point and go forward. But you need to know something. There are some people, I don't care. Jesus himself could walk in the room and they'd argue with him. But now notice this. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive, prisoners of war, by him at his will. Now, who is it that's going to get them out of the prison camp? Now, listen closely to this, because this is going to mess up some people's theology. Look again in Scripture. Don't look at me. Look at that they may recover themselves. Do you realize that a person who is in this kind of a snare, I don't care how much you and I pray, how much we rebuke devils, we will never be able to get them out of this. They are in this snare until Jesus comes back or until they die. Unless they come to the place of acknowledging the truth, repent for their error, that is how they recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Otherwise, because see, we've talked about how that, well, you know what, we've got, you know, the authority, the name of Jesus. Well, we can. And Jesus, did he not cast devils out of people? Yes, he did. Did he not minister to people who were, you know, afflicted by devils, sickness? Well, sure he did. Absolutely, they got healed. But now God is saying, look, if you've got people out there who are opposing themselves, now, here's the key in this. You can't oppose yourself if there's nothing there for opposition. In other words, here you are born again. Now you have a Bible. You can read through the Bible. And if you say something like, well, healing's not for today. Yeah, but it says in here, by Jesus' stripes I was healed. Well, yeah, I know that's what it says, but you know, that's not for today. I am now opposing myself because I have the foundation of the apostles and prophets in my hand. And God says, you know what? Satan is just waiting for people like you. This is about Christians. This isn't about lost people being in this snare. I can recover myself out of that snare. Think about this. If I'm, whatever it is that Satan, this whatever the snare is for my life, whatever it is, instantly I can break out of it. All I have to do is acknowledge the truth, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and repent for the error that I've been speaking and believing and teaching. That's all I have to do, and immediately Satan's grip is broken. Immediately. How many Christians have died in this snare because of this snare, because they have refused to acknowledge the truth? How many? I have no idea, but I'm telling you right now, a lot. A lot. Now, let me take this, you know, let's carry this a little bit further. This example in here about, well, Hymenaeus and Philetus, you know, well, the resurrection is already past. Overthrows the faith of some. Well, Brother Martin, I'm safe there. I don't teach that. Well, I know that the resurrection has yet to come. And I believe the healing's for today. I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit's for today. I believe speaking in tongues is for today. I believe all these things. So, you know what? That old devil, he ain't going to get me in a snare. No way. Well, okay. But let me ask you something. You've been having a whole lot of problems at home, haven't you? Oh, Brother Martin, the devil just been, it's like he's moved in the front room. I just don't know what we're going to do. I mean, it's the same problems over and over and over again. I'm just so burdened down by all of this. I just can't take no more. Now, hold on. Do you realize that you are now opposing yourself? Here's why. Because the foundation of the apostles and prophets tells us we've got the authority over Satan. We can, in the name of Jesus, we can speak to those devils and drive them out of the front room. We can speak to. Remember what Jesus said? These things say I unto you, you know, that you'd have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But I speak these things to you so that you'll have peace. My peace I leave with you. It's a peace that passes all understanding. God says, you know, perfect peace. You know, he says, you'll have peace. Those that love my word are going to have my peace. So therefore, if I stand and I can be bellyaching about all the problems, if I keep coming up with the same, you know, tears running down my face, same problems over and over again, I keep complaining, I keep fussing, I keep going on and on about, I am opposing myself. Because the apostles and the prophets have told me that I can have this peace. In Philippians, it says, think on all of these things that are, you know, righteous, just, holy. I mean, just a whole list of, he said, think on these things. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what the apostles and prophets have given to us as the foundation. But when I turn right around and all I do is fuss and cry and complain about the same problems over and over again, and I keep telling you, turn to God, praise Him, worship Him, and you keep looking at me saying, yes, I know, but, yes, I know, well, I know those things work, and then a month later it's the same thing. Hey, there's nothing I can do for you. I cannot break Satan over your life. I can't intercede for you to change this because you've opposed yourself, and you are the ones who have allowed yourselves to become snared, taken prisoner. And until you come to the place of acknowledging the truth, what truth? It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing to be convinced it's truth. We're all good at speaking the good things. But when it comes to living, you know how many times, you know, guys, I've told you over the years, all you have to do is sit and listen to people talk. That's it. If you just sit and listen to people talk, you're going to find out exactly where they are in their relationship with God. You know, I was telling the other day, I was messing around up here at the baptistry, did, you know, stupid stuff, and either broke, cracked, or severely bruised a rib. Well, the first words out of my mouth were not, "Hallelujah, Jesus." Now, hold on. I'll clean this up real fast. First words out of my mouth were something like, "Oh, man, that hurt." But then right after that, "Jesus. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, my ribs, I'm healed, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." I mean, I'm walking around out here just yapping and flapping, praising God. Listen, when I did it, when I leaned over the edge, you know, the corner, I heard crunching and cracking in my ribs. All right? So it wasn't just what it felt like, it's what it hurt, what I heard. Well, glory to God. It could have been a whole lot worse. This morning, I'm back there in my office. Did something stupid. Sitting in my chair, and I leaned over and I picked up my computer bag. Now, for most people, that wouldn't be a stupid thing. But immediately, something snapped in my back. And it's like, oh man, not again. I come out here, and I'm walking around, and I'm praising, thanking Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I'm telling you, if a healing hadn't been at work in my body, I would not be walking around up here like this. Just ask Kathy how I was goofing around down in Florida. I did it to myself in Florida. I mean, I won't even show you. It's almost embarrassing to try and walk the way. Here's what I'm getting at. Everybody has the opportunity to oppose themselves. We think in terms of opposing ourselves as telling people it's okay to sin. Yes, that's part of it. But anytime we begin to profess something that is in opposition to the foundation of the apostles and prophets, we are now opposing ourselves. This is why, and listen, I've had to fight a battle over the years. I mean, ever since Kathy and I got married, I've really had to fight and help God to help me shift my understanding of this. But when God says to do something, you don't sit around and complain about a lack of money. When God says, do something, you start getting His wisdom on how to do it. And you don't fuss about, well, I just don't know, we got the money in the bank to do this. God, listen, God has never yet told me, here's what I want you to do, but you better check the bank account first. Find out if you can do it. That's me relying on me. That is opposing the foundation. See, the foundation says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. The foundation of the apostles and prophets says, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. The foundation of the apostles and prophets says, but my God is able to supply all your need But my God will supply. He's going to supply. He sees it as already being supplied. All your needs supplied according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, that's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So the question really comes up, are you a prisoner of war? Are you ensnared by the devil because you have opposed yourself? Opposed the very nature of and life of God on the inside of you. The very truth that is alive on the inside of you. Are you a prisoner of war? You say, well, I'm not really sure. Start listening to yourself and how you talk. See, this foundation, you're only built up on it as you get into it. You can't just look at it and say, oh, wow, what a pretty Bible. Boy, I like his Bible. Look at that. Look at that. It's got the words of God in there and everything. Oh, how, thank you, Jesus, for this Bible. Oh, yeah. It's my Bible. Don't you be messing with my Bible. And that's all you do? That's kind of an exaggeration, all right? But if you don't get into it, you don't have the building materials to become a house big enough for the fullness of God. And if you're not getting into it, if you don't know what is the foundation of the apostles and prophets, how in the world are you going to keep from opposing yourself? This whole thing about apt to teach, you know, being gentle, I'm understanding that better than I ever have. In other words, sometimes you have to bite your tongue when you're around people who ought to know better. And then sometimes you really do need to be like Jesus. Remember when he was talking to Peter? Jesus was saying things like, you know, well, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And all that. And Peter, he meant well, did he not? He says, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns around and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Because see, Jesus' death and resurrection have been prophesied by the prophets of the Old Testament. Peter was opposing himself according to what had been written. Peter was a Jew. He should have understood these things. If he truly believed that Jesus was the Christ, then he probably wouldn't have spoken out, you'll never be crucified. You'll never die. He would have understood. And see, the more you oppose yourself, it didn't say Satan's going to kill you physically. I mean, ultimately, yeah, maybe that could happen. But you're ensnared. Let me ask you a question. No hands raised or anything, but how many in here, how many watching, how many listening, how many have fussed about your financial situation? How are we going to pay these bills? We're never going to get out of this mess. We can't make it. We're just not going to. Do you understand you are opposing the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Is it possible that Satan has been able to put you in the financial prison camp? Is it possible? Yeah, it's possible. Here's the thing, though. Repent. Acknowledge the truth. Well, Brother Martin, I'd like to, but I'm just not sure what the truth is. Get into the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Find out what the truth is. And then embrace it with your whole heart. Go back and take a look at all these passages we looked at today. Make it your life. And see things change. Let me tell you guys something. This applies to me too, because I have to examine myself. If I put myself in some kind of a snare, if I opposed myself by things that, am I speaking in any way that is in opposition to the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Because if I am, then you know what? Man, it's open season on Jim. I'm walking toward a snare. I don't want to do that. And the only way that can change, the only way I can protect myself, do you realize? Just by acknowledging truth. I don't mean just saying, well, y'all, the Bible's true. I mean getting it into you. That is a form of protection against traps of the devil. That's all you have to do is just get into the foundation, find out. sow it into your heart. Make it your life. So here's what we need to do. We need to spend time, go to God, man, get serious about this and ask Him, you know, Father, have I been opposing myself? Have I opened the door for a trap? Now, if I have, I ask you to help me to see this. I want to be quick to repent. I want to make it right. I want to acknowledge the truth, and I'll get out of this trap. Help me see what you're seeing about me. Now, don't confuse this to think, well, that means we can never, you know, submit a prayer request. No, no, no. Submitting a prayer request is not opposing yourself. The Bible tells us to pray for each other. Okay? Anyway, I don't want to be ensnared by the devil. I don't want to be a prisoner of war. I want to walk in the fullness of the freedom that Jesus died to give me. Amen. Now see, we can call a big old prayer line. If you are in the trap of the devil, come on. People come running up.
Lay hands on me, Brother Martin. Set me free.
I can't. Because if you turn around and walk away, man, you just keep opposing yourself. I can't help you there. This is where you need to get in your own prayer line, just you and you. With Jesus. And talk to Him about this. But see, the good thing is that God's revealed this to us. Meaning, this is another area for us where we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Praise God. He not only warns us of the trap, but He says, I'll tell you how to get out.